1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Again, we read in the Word of God says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." That's our example. We are to follow the steps of Jesus. What a great song there is in our hymn books about following the footsteps of Jesus, footprints of Jesus. So that is our job. That is our goal, is to be Christ-like in this life. As we began this study, it was supposed to be a study about the extraordinary journeys of faith through the New Testament of those great apostles, and then going into some of the other men and women of the New Testament. But to see their example, we first have to see what their example is after, and that our example is after Jesus Christ. And he is the example. Yes, Peter was a great apostle. Paul was a great apostle. Matthew, you can look at all the great men in the Bible. You can look at great women in the Bible. They're great for examples. But the example we as Christians should be following is Jesus. So as we've looked at, we have seen that this extraordinary journey of faith that we're on begins with that single step that we've looked at. Along this journey, though, it's many, many, many steps. And we are to take this journey, not leaping past steps, but taking a step at a time, step by step, in faith, following by faith the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. So we arrive at stages in our Christian life. If you look back at your Christian life, most of us here has probably been saved a number of years, and we look back now on that journey of our Christian life, there have been plateaus. There have been stages in that Christian life where we've needed more faith to take that next step. It's not just that normal step, it's a bigger step. It's almost a formidable step of how to take this next step, Lord. I can remember going back and thinking about leaving a settled job and leaving the security of a home and saying, I'm going to go to Bible college. That was a formidable step. We had no job. We had nowhere to live. We just went by faith, knowing God was going to provide. And he did those 4 years we were there in school. But that was a formidable step. That was a large step of faith. But all those preceding steps that we were taking in our Christian journey prepared us for that big step. And now that we've overcome that step, now we're building those little steps, step by step by step by step, until we come to the next formidable step. And there's going to be many in your life that are going to take more faith than the ones previous. But all those previous ones are preparing you and your Christian faith to take that next large step for Christ. So as a young Christian, our faith is new. Our faith is untested as a new Christian, as a young Christian. We are unsure of the steps, how we're to take them, or where are these steps going, or what are these steps we are to take. We're not confident we can accomplish those steps, but we can't without Christ. It's through His strength that we can take these steps. Looking back now, we can see God's hand of guidance in our life. We can see God's strength that He has given us to take these steps. We can see God's mercy when we have faltered and fallen. We can see His grace that's overshadowed us all along the way as He led us on this journey of steps. How can then we, as more mature Christians, how can we now not just take that step by step and constantly leaning on Jesus, as we always shall and should, but how can we take this next step of faith in our Christian journey as we follow the steps of Jesus? For we are called to be like Him, are we not? We're called to be like Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "He that saith he abideth in Him, oughteth himself also so to walk as He walked." So are you abiding in Christ? If we are, then we are to walk as He walked. Also, in our verse here, it tells us that we should follow His steps in 1 Peter 2:21. So in the previous two lessons, we have discussed three ways in which we should follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We've seen that we need to follow in the footsteps of His priorities. Jesus made God first, always in his life. He came to do the will of the Father. He never got sidetracked. He was always about God first. We need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus' prayerfulness. He was always praying. We see there was at least 15 occurrences in the gospel record where Jesus was praying. If he needed a relationship with the Father, my, do we need a relationship with the Father. We also saw that we need to follow in the footsteps of his people-centeredness. He was not pushing people away. He was always welcoming people into his presence. He would associate with sinners and publicans. He was not that person that would push away the lame or the blind or the sick or the lepers. He would welcome them into his presence. We need to be the same. We should not be biased. We should not be racist. We should welcome all into our presence so we can tell them about our Savior. So as we continue this thought of following in the footsteps of Jesus, this week we continue with following in the footsteps of his purity. His purity is not a subject we hear a lot about today, about our purity. Look over, if you will, in 1 John chapter 1 with me, one verse here. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And 1 John chapter 1, look at verse number 7. But if we walk in the light, talking to Christians here, believers, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That word light here in 1 John 1, 7, among other things, is a symbol of purity. When we read about the life and the ministry of Jesus in the gospel records, we see him as a person of purity. During his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ was pure in mind. He was pure in heart. He was pure in speech. He was pure in his actions. And he was pure in his motives. We say, well, yes, he was Christ. He was perfect. How can we follow in his purity? He is the perfect example of purity. Another word for purity is holiness. In a day when the average Christian has at least one foot in the world, we must recommit ourselves to following the footsteps of Jesus in his purity. We must be people of purity. We cannot afford, can we, to be anything less than pure. For if we are to be Christ-like, then we must be pure. Over in Matthew chapter 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is preaching, and we call this portion of Scripture the Beatitudes. In the sixth Beatitude, in verse number 8, Matthew 5, 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This beatitude reveals there is a relationship between being pure of heart and seeing God. Blessed are the pure in heart. How do we get this purity of heart? I want to see Jesus, don't you? One day we're going to see him face to face if you know him as your Savior. This beatitude, though, is that showing that relationship between purity of heart and seeing God. Those who have come to see their sinful state for what it is, wretched, horrible before the sight of God. They are, as it says in the first beatitude, poor in spirit. They have mourned over their sins, been brought to the humility of recognizing their own ability, that there is nothing they can do to cleanse them from their sins. No good work is going to take away those sins of their own accord. So they have hungered after Christ and righteousness. They have thirsted after Christ and righteousness. They have sought for God and his righteousness. And they have called on His Son, Jesus, to be their Savior. And consequently, they are saved by the grace of God, not of their works, lest any man should boast, as it tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This means that those that call upon Jesus have their sins washed away, have their sins forgiven by God, and they have been made pure in heart. But this purity is talking about positional purity with God. We are made positionally pure with God. That fellowship with God is now restored as it was broken back in the Garden of Eden. We now have a relationship with God. We can have fellowship with God because we are pure in heart. Our sins have been forgiven. As we seek to understand all that the Lord is saying here in this beatitude of blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, we must first understand a few things about what it's talking about in this beatitude. First of all, what exactly is this heart to which Jesus refers? Certainly it's not just talking about the muscle and the organ in our chest that pumps the blood through our bodies. It must mean something more. Then we must also ask ourselves, what is this purity about which Jesus speaks, those pure in heart? If the pure in heart enjoy a state of blessing, if the pure in heart enjoy a state of privilege with God, what does it mean to be pure? Shouldn't we understand that? Shouldn't we desire to know what it is? So let's first consider the heart and what exactly this beatitude refers to when it says pure in heart. The Greek word here is cardiai, which is where we get our word cardiac, or cardiac attack. In our culture, we speak of the heart as the very center of our emotions. It is the very center of our spirit. We say, I love you with all my heart. Or we say, let's get to the heart of the matter. It's our way of talking about the very center of us, our personal being, our emotions, our thoughts, our essence. This is exactly how the word heart is utilized in this verse. It means the center of who we really are. It means the epicenter of our being. It is this meaning to which the Lord is referring when He says pure in heart. He's saying your very being, your very essence needs to be pure. Jesus refers to the heart frequently in His ministry. Look over in the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. We'll just look at two instances here. In Matthew chapter number 6, look at verse 21. Matthew 6 and verse 21. The Word of God says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The very essence of yourself, the very epicenter of your being, you completely, that's the heart it's talking about in that verse in Matthew 6. And then over in Matthew 12, just a couple chapters over, it says in verse 34, very familiar passage here, in Matthew 12, 34, it says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Look in the next verse. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." The true center of a being, of an individual, reveals who he really is. So the heart is the center of us. The heart is the center of me, of you, that this verse is talking about. But you know, if we know our Bible, we know some verses are already going through our minds, we're saying, wait a minute, I've got a problem. The scriptures tell us the heart of man is anything but pure. In fact, it tells us the human heart is desperately wicked. Over in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9, the Word of God says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It goes on to say here in Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Doesn't sound like that heart in us is pure after all. It goes on in Romans chapter 10, and we see there is a change needed in our heart. A change to make it pure. For we're born with a desperately wicked heart. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, it tells us there's a change that's necessary to make it pure. It says that if thou individually, if you personally shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise from God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there is a change needed in this desperately wicked heart for it to become pure in heart. So not only do we see that the heart is the center of our being, but that our hearts are naturally wicked, we are born with an appetite for sin. And in our fallen state, we strive after that sin. But because God is God, He searches our hearts and He knows us. And if we confess our sins and believe with our hearts, He will save us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, the Bible says, shall see God. So let's next consider, we've seen the heart, let's consider the pure, the purity. What does it mean here, pure in heart? The word here employed in our text today carries with it the idea of cleanliness or purity in the sense that we would commonly understand that something is clean, it's not impure. It means to be genuine, free from things that would pollute it, things that would make it impure. Think of the refining process of gold. As they heat that gold up, they're constantly scraping off the dross, scraping off the impurities. And when they're done with the process, they have as pure a product of gold as they can possibly humanly get. It is similar to this concept of holiness or purity. When we think of purity of heart, perhaps we think of someone whose motives are pure, who possess no guile or malice towards anyone. Someone who is good-natured or maybe even somewhat naive. But that is not exactly what our Lord's talking about here. Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Within the context of what our Lord is saying, He is speaking about the heart of someone whose sins have been forgiven and whose heart has been made new, whose purity comes not from themselves, not from their own work, not from their own deeds or actions or motives. Their purity comes from the presence of Christ that lives within their heart. Jesus is saying that the pure in heart are those who are saved, those who have been washed in the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. As the songwriter goes on, sinners plunge beneath that flood. What do? They lose all their guilty stains. Now we need to differentiate, though, between two types of purity. There is positional purity and there's conditional purity. Two major ideas that we must understand to understand this verse and to understand how we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and His purity. So first, we have to be positionally pure of heart. How do we do this? It happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You become pure in heart, positioning with God. You're saved from your sins. Jesus Christ has died for those sins on the old rugged cross, and that payment for sins, once you claim it for your very own, is applied to you. When I'm saved, God declares that I am His child and I am positionally pure. He has written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and declared that I am His. Aren't you glad that you are God's? If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight, you are God's. He are His. That's positional purity. I think we all understand that. It is the moment we get saved, we are positionally pure in Christ. But then there's that matter that's a little harder. It's called conditional purity. And this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time tonight. The truth is that sometimes the condition of a Christian's walk can be not as good as it should be. They can be out of step with God. Over in Proverbs, it tells us to ponder the path of our feet. It tells us not to turn to the right or to the right or to the left. Sometimes we choose to not follow the steps of God. Sometimes we get off of His path and follow our own path. Sometimes there are impurities that we allow to enter into our lives. Not something God has done, but something we have done on our own free will that God has given us. That does not change our positional purity. We're still secure in God because we are positionally pure. But it does affect that conditional purity if we have gone off the path, if we have allowed impurities in our life, if we have fallen into sin, if we have walked into sin, if we have chosen to sin, then we have lost fellowship with God. Because we have allowed things in our lives that are contrary to the pure nature of Jesus Christ. So how do we achieve this pure in heart conditionally? How do we, so let me back up. So to be pure in heart speaks to my position as a Christian before God and also my condition of my walk with God. That's positional and conditional. My conditional purity identifies my walk with God, if it's good or not good. It does not mean that you and I must be perfect, for we cannot be perfect. It does, however, mean that we have to come to the point in our lives where Jesus is firmly established as Lord in our lives. Yes, Jesus is on the throne tonight in heaven. He's sitting at the right-hand side of the Father. But He also should be sitting on the throne of your heart. He should be Lord of your life. You should not allow your decisions to cause you to go into impurities. You should say, Lord, what would You have me to do to walk in Your paths, to walk step by step in Your faith? There is a blessing here, though. Blessed are the pure in heart. The blessing here is as the person who is pure in heart allows their life to be lost in Jesus and allows Jesus to live through them, their understanding, their perceptions, their discernment of who God is, of His ways, of His will, of His heart, of His hands will grow and grow and grow until Jesus is all in all to you. You know, Paul says we have to die daily. Sometimes I feel we have to die minute by minute. You know, those who do not know Jesus as their Savior, they don't have that relationship with God. They don't have that fellowship with God that we can have. They are alienated from God. They are alienated from the life with God because of the darkness that's within them that rules them. Because of the blindness of their heart, as it talks about over in Ephesians chapter 4. The pure in heart have had their eyes opened. They can walk, as we saw, in the light. As He is in the light. And then if we walk in the light, we can have fellowship with God, but we can also have fellowship with one another. As it tells us in 1 John 1:7. You see, as Christians, we should desire to know the will of God for each of us individually. You know, God doesn't just have His will for preachers, for missionaries, for evangelists. God has a will for your life. Every Christian, God has a plan for you. He has His perfect will for your life. And that step-by-step journey that He has for you individually, if you follow it, you will be in His will. It takes discernment to understand that, to understand His will, to understand His path, to understand the next step. You see, we often pray for discernment. We often pray for guidance. Holy Spirit, please guide me today. Direct my steps today. We often pray that way for discernment of God's will. We often pray for understanding, for the Holy Spirit's guidance. We often pray for direction from God. But the reality is, God is always revealing Himself to us. That's why we have this book. He is constantly revealing Himself to us. He is ever about the business, the Holy Spirit is ever about the business of guiding us, directing our steps. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. We have allowed something to come between us and God. We are not conditionally pure in heart at all times. That's why 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 are in the Bible. We must constantly confess our sins to God and ask Him to forgive us of those sins, to help us in this walk. It is not an easy walk. We can't do it in our own strength. We have to do it in His strength. The closer you are to Jesus, the closer I am to Jesus, the more sensitive we are and become to His discernment, to His direction, to His guidance, to His will. What is it that keeps us from discerning or seeing His direction? Do you have a question for God about job decisions? Should I move my job? Should I move to a new position? Should I move my family? Or maybe you're looking at buying a home. What subdivision should I go in? What community should I live in? Are you looking at making some financial decisions? Maybe taking money from a 401k or investing more in a 401k? Are you deciding what is the next step in my Christian walk? God, do You want me to serve You? Do You want me to do something more for You here? I know many of you here have served the Lord all your lives, but we're not in the grave yet. we can still serve Him in other directions, in other places. Lord, what would You have me to do for You until You call me home? Pastor has always said we need to be occupying until He comes. And I still believe that's the truth. We need to occupy until Jesus comes. And that doesn't mean to occupy this chair. That means to occupy a space doing something for Jesus until He calls you home. So what is it that keeps us from discerning or seeing His direction for our lives or His will for our lives or an answer to a need in our lives? Well, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. God wants to bless us. Blessed are the pure in heart. God wants to bless us. God wants to give us direction. God wants to direct our lives and give us guidance in our lives and to show us His will and to show us that next step and to build our faith so we can take that big step of faith that's before us that we don't even know is coming. But what is hindering us is us. That conditional purity. If purity enables us, if we are pure in heart, it enables us or enhances our spiritual discernment. Then on the other hand, impurity or sin disables or diminishes our spiritual discernment. So if you are in need of guidance from God, if you are in need of His direction for your life, if you need to understand the will of God for your life, Lord, what is the next step? Have I taken my steps off of Your path? Have I turned to the right? Have I turned to the left? Lord, I need that understanding, that discernment to know that I'm on Your path. Then maybe, if we're struggling with that, maybe there's impurities in our life that's hindering that spiritual discernment. There are some Christians that in this lifetime are not serious about knowing God's will. They're not serious about discerning God's direction for their lives. They just said, I've saved, I know I'm saved, and that's enough. I'm not going to tell anybody about Jesus. I'm not going to tell anybody about heaven. I'm not going to invite anybody to church. I'll go to church occasionally when it's convenient for me, but I'm saved, that's enough. That's foolishness. That's not what God wants from you. That's not why Christ died for you. Christ died to save you, yes, but Christ died for you to serve Him with your life. And to know how to serve Him, we have to be serious about this matter of understanding His will, understanding His direction for our lives. And to do that, we need to be pure in heart. So let me ask you two questions as we close this purity following in the footsteps of Jesus' purity. Let me ask two questions. First, are you unsure of your eternal destiny? It's a question about positional purity. Have you had your sins forgiven? Can you go back to a date, a time, a place where you fell on your knees or you bowed your head and said, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Give me the gift of eternal life. I believe You and only You can take me to heaven when I die because of Your finished work on the cross. Has there been a time like that in your life that you can go back to? If there is, then you are positionally pure before God. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and it can't be erased. Remember those ink pens we used to have years ago that had the eraser on it? It was erasable ink. God doesn't use erasable ink. It's permanent ink. It's written in the blood of Christ. It cannot be changed. So, have you ever had your heart cleansed by God? If you have not, perfect time to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have, then you are positionally pure before God. Nothing can change that. Secondly, what is the condition of your heart? Are you seeking direction from God and it just feel like you're hitting a blank wall? Are you seeking guidance from the Holy Spirit and you just feel like it's just blankness out there? Nothing? Do you feel like God has deserted you and you can't get any answers from Him? Maybe that fellowship has been broken. It's not God's fault. It's ours. What's the condition of your heart? Are you walking in purity with the Lord? Is there anything in your life which is keeping you from being sensitive and discerning God's will as He reveals to us all the time? To determine this, you and I need to allow the Lord to do a thorough search of our heart, of our life, of our minds, of our bodies. That's painful. Miss Joy has a song she sings about the secret place in our heart. We have to allow God to examine us. Oh, that's painful. You know, but most of the time, we don't even have to say, God, I don't know what it is, but you can examine me. Most of the time, we know what it is. That's the thing or things in our lives that's keeping us from walking in purity with the Lord. What about it, Christian? What is it in our lives that is keeping us from a deeper, more intimate relationship with God? Ask yourself this question. Do I want a deeper relationship with God? That's a pretty important question you should ask yourself. If the answer is yes, then you do need to allow God to examine you and to bring to mind what needs to be cleansed, what needs to be tossed out, those impurities, so that you can walk with God. As we're looking at this study about following the extraordinary journeys of faith of the New Testament Christians, we cannot forego what was their example. It wasn't the Old Testament saints, it was Jesus. And that should be our example, to follow Jesus. We should not allow our children or our grandchildren to put on their wall posters of sports idols or movie stars or teen stars or rock stars or whatever kind of human idol we could put up before our eyes. We need to be saying, no, your example for life is Jesus. We need to follow in the footsteps of His purity. Look back again, one last time, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Following His steps in His priorities. Following His steps in His prayerfulness. Following His steps in His people-centeredness. Following His steps in His purity. And the last two I'll just give you tonight. We'll move on next week. But following in the footsteps of His perseverance. He never quit. Even when the tough got going, He never quit. And following in the footsteps of His proclamation, He constantly had the same message, preaching, thus saith the Lord, seeking to save that which was lost. We have a job to do, Christian. Are we willing to do it? Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this study. My, how it's been so in depth and so great, but it's also been so convicting. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be, as they were called in Antioch, little Christ. That term meant as derogatory Christians. Help us to claim it for our own and say, I'm a Christian, I am a little Christ, and I want to follow in His footsteps. Oh, tonight's lesson, Lord, following in the footsteps of His purity. Lord, help us to cleanse our hearts, our minds, our lives of things that don't please You, so that we can walk in purity with the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Thank You, Lord, for blessing tonight. Sunday school, meet with us again, I pray, on Sunday. Bless Your people as they go home. Keep us safe through this storm. Help everyone to get home safely through this rain. In Jesus' name, amen.